will begin our sermon series on the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome, and many Bible scholars regard Romans as Paul's masterpiece. In his preface to the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, Martin Luther wrote, "This letter is truly the most important piece in the New Testament. It is purest gospel. It is well worth a Christian's while not only to memorize it word for word, but also to occupy himself with it daily, as though it were the daily bread of the soul. It is impossible to read or to meditate on this letter too much or too well. It is in itself a bright light, almost bright enough to illumine the entire scripture." And so we'll spend a couple of months going through the book of Romans and invite you to spend time reading the book of Romans in private as part of your devotionals. And as we study Romans, may we deepen our understanding of the gospel and live by faith. Please bow your hearts in prayer with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings of this life, your unfailing love, your Son, our Savior and Lord, and your Holy Spirit who heals and empowers us. Help us to study this passage so that we may gain a deeper understanding of your gospel and the calling for us as the church. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this passage begins, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Now, in Roman times, letters began with from rather than to, unlike our letters today. Our letters begin with identifying the recipient of the letters, but back then it started with from. And generally, the announcement of the author of the letter was impressive, stressing the importance of the individual writing the letter to its recipients. You knew if you got one of those letters that you were getting a letter from somebody you really needed to listen to. They made that very clear in the beginning of this letter. Interestingly, Paul does not refer to his credentials in the opening of this letter. He doesn't indicate that he was the Pharisee of Pharisees, nor does he even refer to his status as a Roman citizen. And there were very few people in the Roman Empire who could claim to be a Roman citizen. And so that was a position of privilege. He doesn't say that. Instead, he describes himself as a slave or as a servant. That's not impressive. Really? I'm going to listen to a slave writing? But then he goes on. For whom he is a slave? Jesus Christ. Now, friends, that's impressive. He believes, as do we, that Jesus is the Lord of the universe. And so that is the credential that Paul is claiming, not himself, but for whom he serves. Are we willing to acknowledge our identities as servants of Jesus? Does our relationship with Christ define us? Is that the most important thing about us? Paul then describes himself as an apostle, a true believer, set apart. A traditional Jewish concept is that the people of God were set apart to worship God and to be blessings to others. Holy means set apart. Paul is an apostle for the gospel. When we think of gospel, we think of the good news about Jesus. We might think of the four books beginning in the New Testament. But in Roman times, the word gospel meant a special announcement about the king, perhaps a new king. By proclaiming the gospel, Paul is announcing that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. So he's coming right up against the thought that Caesar is Lord. And Caesar would also claim at times that he was the son of God because he was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. Paul, in speaking of gospel, is confronting that, and he's putting himself on the line by doing that. May we also proclaim that Jesus is Lord of the universe, Lord of our lives. Verse 2 continues, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a lot right there in those three verses. So just to go over some of the important points. God promised the Messiah, Jesus, through the prophets. And as Jesus said, Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophets and the law. God is faithful to his promises. We can trust God. God made promises repeatedly to the people of God. They're recorded in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and we see God fulfilling those promises in Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, was a descendant of David. When we study the genealogies of Jesus, we repeatedly see that in both Matthew and Luke. And as a descendant of David, we know that Jesus is the king, not just the king for that point in time, but the king always. Jesus is our king. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was resurrected. That means Jesus also has power. He has confronted the powers of the world, and Jesus has defeated the power of death. So Jesus has power. For Paul, the resurrection of Jesus proved that he is the Son of God, the risen Christ, whom Paul encountered on the road to Damascus. As a Pharisee, Paul believed that the resurrection would occur at the end of the age, when all of God's people would be resurrected. That was the belief at the time. If you recall, when Lazarus had died and Martha and Jesus are talking about this, Jesus says, do you believe in the resurrection? She said, oh yeah, I do. Thinking that's a ways away, that's in the future. And of course, Jesus tells her that he is the resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so Paul regards Jesus' resurrection as being a foretaste of this new age that will come. This means that the new age has begun because Jesus was resurrected. We believe this too. We proclaim we believe in the resurrection of the body in both the Apostles' Creed and then the Nicene Creed, which we will say later today. Verse 5, through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name. We receive grace. We cannot earn salvation. We cannot earn reconciliation with God. It is grace. It is by grace alone that we have salvation, that we have reconciliation with God. Paul then refers to his vocation, his calling to be an apostle, to call all the Gentiles. Dear friends, we are also called through Jesus to proclaim the good news about Jesus. And we are to be obedient that comes from faith in Jesus. Paul seeks to be obedient as a slave of Christ. Now, this is where I've got to pause and just confess that obedience doesn't always sound like something we really might want, right? I mean, it's only been more recently that I've embraced, and I say more recently, even though I've been a believer for, I think, all my life, that really the way of God is so much better. I mean, I've tested it on a number of times, and God's way is better. And I'm learning to just surrender and to be obedient and to not seek my way. I was having a conversation with my son Nick, who many of you know, and I was saying, I'm really learning to stop trying it my way, to stop rebelling and to be obedient. And Nick says to me, yeah, me too, Mom. And I'm thinking, how did you figure this out? You're like half my age. How is it you figured this out already? But he has. And so, you know, you probably have already also figured this out a long time ago, that this whole rebelling and doing it your way isn't a good thing. So, it's not a good idea. And as followers of Christ, The Roman allegiance must be to Christ alone. And like them, we are to have no other gods, no idols. That's the meaning of obedience, is to have Christ as the most important part of our life, to be centered on Jesus. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul assures the Romans that they are called to belong to Jesus and be the people of God. He assures them of God's love. While Paul did not plant the Roman church, he recognizes them as the people of God. And I think that that's an important part of this letter, is in the beginning, he's trying to say, you know, just because I didn't start you doesn't mean I don't recognize you. You too are a church. You too are the people of God, and God loves you. And he is offering the Romans grace and peace from God. God's grace enables people to receive salvation and have relationship with God, and peace refers to God's covenantal blessing. So Paul is establishing that he, through Jesus, has a relationship with them. He goes on to say, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. So again, Paul is seeking to establish that he cares about the Roman church. He thanks God for them and prays for them. Dear friends, I thank God for you, and you are in my prayers. I pray regularly, faithfully, for hope as a church, and for each of you as members of the church, as I become aware of the needs that you have. I also would like to say, as it talks here about Paul praying for this church that he didn't establish, that he's recognizing as being the people of God, let us pray for our neighboring churches. Too many times, people regard other churches as competitors rather than extended family. May we avoid that trap and pray for other congregations. After all, this isn't baseball. This isn't a freeway series where we're wanting to beat the team on the other side, the Dodgers. We want instead to, not that many of you heard it. I thought you're big Angels fans, man. Anyways, regardless of what baseball team you like or don't like, we all are in this together. We are all the people of God. We are all wanting to see the kingdom of God established and grow and be supported in all the churches around us. So please consider praying for the other churches. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 14, he says, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Paul is explaining that he preaches the gospel to all the Gentiles. And remember, Greek was the common language throughout the Roman Empire. And so when he says Greeks and non-Greeks, that sounds a little odd, but that's what he's saying, is regardless of the language spoken, regardless of whether you're educated or uneducated, I preach the gospel. And let us also be preaching the gospel to everyone, and to be supportive of the gospel being preached to others. He goes on to say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, which is the power of God that brings salvation to all. Not being ashamed of the gospel echoes Psalm 71, verses 1 through 2. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. In Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus said, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Paul was boldly proclaiming Jesus is the Lord of the universe where Caesar lived. He's not ashamed. He is brave. He is very courageous. And as we know, he will pay for that with his life. But that is his earthly life. He knows that he has eternal life. May we follow Paul's example and proclaim Jesus is Lord boldly. Let us consider how we may proclaim Jesus to the people living near our church. Let us pray that we have the power of the Holy Spirit enabling us to proclaim the gospel. The gospel has the power of God to save. And then verse 17. "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." We know that God loves justice and hates evil, opposes oppression. This is God's righteousness, and God's righteousness is revealed through the gospel, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. God is faithful to God's promises, and we are washed clean by the blood of Christ through mercy and grace so that we may worship a pure and holy, righteous God. God enables us to come before him because God is righteous and merciful. Martin Luther embraced the theology of this verse. Luther concluded that justification is by faith alone, sola fide, as he studied this verse. This verse is, if you will, the thesis statement of the letter of Romans. And hold that thought as we continue throughout June and July as we read Romans together, that this is the thesis statement. May we live by faith, trusting in God, knowing that we are justified by faith alone. Please pray with me. Dear Jesus, we thank you that we are able to come before you. We thank you that we are able to come before a pure and righteous God, trusting not in our own righteousness or strength, but rather trusting in your grace. We are your servants, your slaves, dear Jesus. Help us to serve you with gladness and singleness of heart. May we not be ashamed by the gospel. May we proclaim the gospel boldly. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.